But please now turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. And we will work our way through this whole chapter. And so I only want to read one verse, and it's the last verse of chapter 40. Joseph is in prison. At the end of this chapter, he is still in prison. Verse 23, yet the chief butler or cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's again seek God's face in prayer. Oh Father, we again look to you as our great God, and yet, Lord, your greatness has not made you distant or aloof, because we can come and call you our Father, and you are the Father of mercies, you are the Father of compassion, you are the one who has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And so we plead again that you would grace us with your presence, that you would manifest your favor to both the hearer and the speaker, that we would know, even as we have known in days gone by, that you are here in this place. We want to have dealings with you. We want to grow in grace. We want to be more holy in all manner of life. And so we plead, Lord, that you would not leave us to ourselves. We know, Lord, that we are dependent upon you for everything. We are conscious of that this morning. When we come to study your word, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your help, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. And so we again make it our plea. We trust it is a heart plea, a humble plea, that it is one that finds favor in your sight. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever had a dream? Well, you say everybody has had a dream, and you're probably right. It's a common to man experience. We've all had dreams. And sometimes those dreams can seem very, very real. You can almost feel like you could touch the person in your dream. What have you dreamed? Well, maybe you've had a big dream. Maybe you dreamed you would one day become president of the United States. And maybe you dreamed you would become a famous celebrity. But once that alarm clock went off, you found out very quickly that it was just a dream. Well, the story that we are considering again this morning has to do with dreams, and the story, we could say, of Joseph is a story about a man who had dreams, and his dreams come true. Chapter 37, verse 4, Joseph had a dream. And soon after that dream, Joseph's life gets turned upside down. In fact, those dreams get him into trouble with his brothers. His brothers hated him before he had those dreams, but after he had them, they hated him even more. They don't want Joseph to rule over them, which the dreams seem to indicate that he would. They don't want Joseph to have a bigger slice of the family inheritance. And so they actually plot to kill the dreamer. We read of that in chapter 37, verses 19 to 20. They mock him when they see him coming. Here comes the dreamer. And to make a long story short, Joseph gets sold into slavery and ends up in a foreign country called Egypt. But here again, Joseph, very young man in his 20s, will pass through a series of severe trials. He will end up in jail. Doesn't sound like his dreams coming true. Sounds more like a nightmare. And it all starts with a woman We don't actually know her name. We refer to as Mrs. Potiphar. But she is married to Potiphar, and she attempts to seduce young Joseph, and Joseph says no. And she, in her spite and hatred, makes Joseph to look like the bad guy, and he ends up behind bars. His dreams seem to mock him. Instead of becoming a somebody, he very much looks like a nobody. He's at the lowest point in his life. It doesn't get much worse than this. But here again, Joseph will get exposed to dreams. Yes, right there in that prison cell. And this is where we come this morning in our exposition, in our study of Joseph's life. We will focus upon the dreams. And we will use that as our organizing principle. Consider then the preface to the dreams, the parable in the dreams, and then the postscript to the dreams. So you have a very simple outline, three P's. The preface, the parables in the dreams, and the postscript to the dreams. First of all, the preface to the dreams. This second story of dreams begins with a phrase. You'll note in verse 1, it came to pass after these things. It introduces us to a rather indefinite time frame. At this point, we don't know how long Joseph's been in jail. It could have been anywhere from 7 to 10 years. We do know from chapter 41, verse 46, that Joseph will stand before Pharaoh at the age of 30. And we do know from chapter 41, verse 1, that he will be brought before Pharaoh 2 years after the events or the circumstances found here in chapter 40. And so you don't need to be a great mathematician to put together how old he is at this stage. 30 take away 2. He's 28 years old. And this whole chapter, chapter 40 of Genesis, gives us the backdrop to Joseph's eventual deliverance. And it starts, you'll note, in verse 1 and following by putting a spotlight on 2 high-ranking officials. They are set before us in verse 1 in terms of their occupations. Notice the butler or the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt. The ESV, the English Standard Version, does identify the first man as the cupbearer. You go on in verse 2 and you note their distinction. They are further qualified by being the chief butler and the chief baker. They are men of high influence. They are men who come into very close proximity to the greatest man on the face of the earth in terms of political power and stature of that day, Pharaoh himself. And both of these men had to be trustworthy individuals. They were not only responsible to make sure that his food and his wine was good, but also it was safe. The cupbearer would often drink the wine before it was ever given to Pharaoh. You might remember that was the task given to Nehemiah. They would drink it to make it sure it not only tasted good, but that it wasn't poisoned. So these two men have the responsibility to take care of the king or the Pharaoh. His physical well-being to a very large degree depended upon these two men and their faithfulness. But somehow, and we're not told the circumstances here, but somehow they get on the wrong side or the bad side of Pharaoh. What was the exact offense? Some suggest that they were involved in a plot to poison Pharaoh. I don't think it was quite that grandiose. Might have been very trivial. Despots. People who rule with an iron fist are often very insecure, suspicious, temperamental individuals. And they will use a sledgehammer to kill a fly or use a machete to clear away a cobweb. And maybe the cupbearer, again, we don't know, maybe he spilled the coffee on a brand new rug. Maybe the baker burned the biscuits. But whatever it was, we do know that Pharaoh isn't happy. Verse 2 says, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And the reason we are given privy or information here with regard to Pharaoh's mood swing is that he puts these two men into the same jailhouse where Joseph was. Verse 3, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Accidental? Coincidence? Some might say yes, but we know otherwise. John Trapp put it this way, here was a wheel within a wheel. Thinking of Ezekiel's figure, a wheel within a wheel. God is at work quietly and secretly. God is always at work, even when we don't see Him at work. And notice here something else that makes this a strange providence, even more strange than might first appear. Verse 4, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Well, who's the captain of the guard? Well, he's not identified here, but if you go back to chapter 39, verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. In all likelihood, this was Potiphar. Potiphar? Why would Potiphar show favor to Joseph? Why would Potiphar, the same guy who threw Joseph into jail, now put two of Pharaoh's high officials under his charge? Is he crazy? Wouldn't Joseph by now have quite a vendetta? Plus, hadn't Joseph gone to that prison cell because he had supposedly raped or tried to rape his wife? We don't know again if it is Potiphar for sure, but if it is, perhaps this was Potiphar's way of saying, Joseph, I made a mistake. And Joseph has regained his confidence and his favor. But more importantly, brethren, it's another indication that God was with Joseph in that deep, dark prison cell. Corrie ten Boom, who was a woman who suffered at the hands of the Germans during World War II and spent many years in a concentration camp, said this, there is no pit so deep enough that God is not deeper still. God was with Joseph. But there you have the preface to the dreams. But now, secondly, brethren, the parables in the dreams. The parables in the dreams. As I said earlier, dreams play a very significant role in Joseph's life. The first two dreams got him into trouble. Well, these two dreams will eventually get him out of trouble. Verse 5, notice the text, then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. It's interesting if you read through the book of Genesis as a whole, that you will find that dreams played a very significant role in the whole story of redemptive history at the very front end, at least, five other times. In the book of Genesis, you have God making known his purposes and his will by means of dreams. And even among the Egyptians, there was this common belief that their gods would communicate to them by means of dreams. And it certainly appears, does it not, with both the baker and the butler, that they believe there's something extraordinary about these dreams. They understand or believe that the gods are seeking to communicate something to them. They can't make heads or tails out of these dreams, and so they both are scared or frightened. Verse 6 tells us, "And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad." A weak translation. I prefer this one. It's the ESV again. Downcast. Troubled. Agitated. In a big way. Dejected. They're depressed. You can probably understand why. They probably fear the worst. Remember, they have offended one of their gods, Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh was given a godlike stature among the Egyptians. And they know they've gotten on the wrong side of Pharaoh. And so they conclude, as most people probably would, that these dreams are bad omens. Bad things are going to happen to us. And Joseph picks up on their body language without saying a word. He picks up, doesn't he? He came in and looked at them and saw that they were sad. But Joseph doesn't stop there, does he? He doesn't stop with an observation. No, he makes inquiry. Verse 7. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" I mentioned last Lord's Day, and I'll mention it again. Trials and afflictions or prison experiences can make us very self-absorbed, can't they? Sort of like taking a penny and holding it up to your eye within a few centimeters, and I ask you, "What do you see?" "Well, I see the penny." "Do you see anything else?" "No, I just see the penny." And that can happen to us in our trials. What do you see? Well, I see the trials. I see my affliction. "Do you see anybody else?" "No." Well, Joseph didn't allow his trials to blind him or make him self-absorbed, so much so that he couldn't enter into other people's problems. Joseph doesn't wrap himself into a cocoon of self-absorption, or he doesn't become a naval watcher in the midst of his trial. No, he shows a sympathetic heart, a listening ear, and a helping hand. So he asks Pharaoh's officers who were with him, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they tell him, verse 8, and they said, "We each have had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it." And Joseph responds, and before he does, he puts their dreams into what we could call a theological context. Verse 8, so Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" See, Joseph has a theological eye, a theological grid. He passes all of his experiences, all events, all the circumstances of life through this theological grid. And he knows that his God is a great God. He knows his God knows everything. He knows that this God is a God who communicates, a God of revelation. And then Joseph quickly adds this positive response, tell them to me. Which to me is another indicator that Joseph had not soured on God because of his own dream. When you've had a bad experience, what often happens? You stay away from it with a 10-foot pole, right? A dog once bit you. Cat once scratched you. I don't go near that dog or that cat again. Well, Joseph had two dreams. And it certainly looked like they had scratched him and bit him. But Joseph doesn't look at those dreams or take from them a negative kind of experience. He doesn't become a cynic. He doesn't become a skeptic. Joseph still believes. He still believes in God. It hasn't shaken his faith. And Joseph's willingness here to interpret both dreams tells us that Joseph's soul was still in a healthy condition. It hasn't shriveled under the heat of this long, long trial. His faith is still strong. His hope is still bright. His love is still active, reaching out to others. Now Joseph will put his gifts to work to help these two men, and it appears that both the butler and the baker were very willing to divulge their dreams to Joseph. No doubt he built up some credibility with them over the many months. And if you take the both of the dreams, the dream of the baker and the butler, and try to compare them and contrast them, you'll find that they have several points in common. Number one, both dreams focus upon the dreamer. The dreamer is found in his dreams. In the first dream, the cupbearer sees himself with Pharaoh's cup in his hand, verse 11. In the second dream, the baker sees himself with white baskets on his head. That's the first common point or similarity. Second common element in both dreams. Both dreams have the same number, symbol number 3. Three branches, verse 10. Three baskets, verse 16. And both the baskets and the branches represent the same thing. They represent 3 days. They are reflecting the same time frame or context. Both dreams are also parabolic or allegorical. Both dreams are prophetic. They are going to tell these two men of something that is going to happen in their future. Something is going to happen to both of these men in a time span of 3 days. And Joseph gives the interpretation to both men in their dream. The first dream, he tells to the cupbearer. It's a dream that has a positive outcome. The cupbearer gets restored to his former place of service and honor in Pharaoh's court. Verse 13, now within 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. It's a prophecy of restoration. He gives the cupbearer a little peek into his future, the near future. 3 days and you're going to be back on the job. You got nothing to worry about, my friend. And I'm sure the baker sitting there and think, ooh, that sounds great. Tell me my dream. What you just told the cupbearer suits me fine. Well, tell me what's going to happen to me. Well, Joseph tells him. It ain't the same. Here's where the dreams diverge in a major way. The first one is a positive outcome. Here, it's a negative outcome. Verses 18 and 19. So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Same time frame, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh from you." Almost the same kind of language in terms of the action on behalf of Pharaoh. He will lift, not up your head, but off your head. It's not a prophecy of restoration. It's a prophecy of decapitation. That's a cut off of the head. And then he adds this humiliating picture of his headless body being strung up probably in a public square and then eventually eaten by the birds. Joseph tells the baker the hard facts of what is going to happen to him. You're going to die execution style. You're going to suffer the most severe form of punishment administered by the state. Well, the preface to the parables. The parables in the dreams. But thirdly, the postscript to the dream. Verses 20 and 23 lets us see what happened. And it came to pass. You have that little phrase again, which lets us know that something takes place here. It's used as a literary device to add suspense to the plot. This is what's going to happen. Another big event. And if you look carefully at the clock on the wall, it's the third day, which happens to be Pharaoh's birthday. Verse 21. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted. On the third day, which was a day of celebration for Pharaoh, his birthday, he has an office party. He invites all his workers, all the guys that work for him, and both the chief cupbearer and the chief baker get invited to the party. They didn't have a choice in the matter. And both stand before Pharaoh like a tribunal. And if you had been there and had been at the party, I'm sure at this point when he summons the two men to stand in front of him, you would have been part of a crowd and felt the hush of silence. What's Pharaoh going to do? What's going to be their fate? Well, he does exactly and precisely what Joseph prophesied he would do. Down to jot and tittle of fulfillment. And while Pharaoh probably stood there with a grin from ear to ear, it was his birthday. And Pharaoh got what he wanted on his birthday. He was calling the shots. He's the big shot. But he's simply a spoke, isn't he? In the wheel of divine providence. And if you had picked up the newspaper and read the front page headline, it would have read something like this: Pharaoh's birthday bash. Pharaoh the king implements a decree. Two prisoners. One receives mercy. One receives justice, if it was justice. But all the while, this goes on to something more important, somebody more important than Pharaoh in God's eyes. And that's Joseph. That's Joseph, the nobody Joseph. Nobody cares about Joseph. And yet we get this one little last peek at Joseph, verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Imprisoned and forgotten. And Joseph had asked the chief butler or the cupbearer to remember him back in verse 14, but remember me when it is well with you, and please, he made a matter of earnest request, please, show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing. Nothing, he says, here that they should put me into the dungeon. Although he believes in divine sovereignty, he also understood the doctrine of human responsibility. Wasn't simply going to pray about it, was he? No, he makes requests. He knows the channels. Pharaoh's on the top. I'm going to make a request to Pharaoh. But Joseph is forgotten. When the chief cupbearer gets out and back into the swing of things, he goes back to his old ways, probably ways of proud ingratitude. Like those 9 lepers. Like most people. When they get what they want, they go on the merry way. Joseph, out of sight, out of mind. Well, brethren, there, the second installment of the dreams. You've seen the preface to the dreams, the parables in the dreams, and the postscript to the dreams. What lessons can we derive from this second major dream episode in Joseph's life? Well, I have 3 applications. I trust that you can see them as well. Maybe they come to your own mind as we've gone through the verse-by-verse exposition. But can we not say this, that Joseph's example again is one that we can model? And he sets before us a holy practice of maintaining and cultivating a God-centered focus in life. It's clear that Joseph never lost sight of God. He never lost sight of God in that prison cell. So Joseph said to them, verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? When confronted with this challenge, confronted with this problem of interpretation, where do Joseph's thoughts go? Upward. Upward to God. One has said it this way, like a flash of lightning, the souls of good men fly upward to God when trials or fears or challenges confront them. And where did those other two men, where were their souls? Where was their thinking? Well, they got focused upon their trial, this problem of the dream, and they're not thinking at all about God. They're in this state of emotional stress. You see the difference? It's the difference between a heart that knows God and a heart that doesn't know God. When faced with problems in life and difficulties and trials and afflictions, where do you turn? Where does your heart go? Joseph's thoughts turn upward, not downward or inward. The habit of faith is a faith that looks upward. Faith looks to God. It's the action of faith. Let me put it in more practical terms. You face any problem this past week? Raise your hand if you didn't. You'd probably be the only one. We all did. Of some sort. Something happened. Maybe it was a broken zipper. Maybe it was a missed flight on an airplane or a bus or a train. Maybe it was one of the kids broke his toe. Maybe it was a spat with your wife. I could call out names if you want me to. Some of you told me your problems this past week or things that happened to you. Maybe your son came home with a bloody nose. The kid at school, the bully punched him. And I'm going to ask you, what did you do? What did you do? Did you get angry like Pharaoh? You go into a pit of despondency like the cupbearer and the baker? Or did you remember God? Did you remember God? Remember His goodness, His power, His wisdom, His grace, and said, Lord, I need Your help. If I don't get Your grace right now, I'm gonna sin. I'm going to do something carnal. I don't want to go into a panic. I don't want to become fearful and sink into a pit of despondency. Brethren, every day, every hour of that day, you have opportunity to exercise faith. Faith. Like Joseph. Remember God. Look to Him. Look to your Savior. Cultivate a God-centered focus when it comes to living life on planet Earth. Joseph gives us a wonderful model of a man who lived with that kind of focus. Second application, second principle that we can glean from Joseph's second major episode of dreams, we see that a true man of God will tell the truth no matter what it might cost him or how much it might hurt. Joseph made friends, didn't he? Almost seems everywhere you find Joseph, he's making friends. People like the guy. They like them. Personal charisma? Probably didn't hurt that he was good looking. Nice guy? Well, Joseph was more than a nice guy. Because most nice guys don't tell you the truth. False prophets are nice guys. People wouldn't be watching them and flocking after them if they didn't, quote, think they were nice guys. But you can be a nice guy, but not tell the truth. Joseph wasn't one of those nice kind of guys. He tells the baker the truth. He says, my friend, your days are numbered. 3 days! and your head comes off. 3 days. And you'll be hanging with a headless body. And worms will eat your body. And you say, how cruel. How unkind. How harsh. Well, why, Joseph, why not let the guy go to the gallows, ignorant? But think of all the emotional trauma. Poor guy. I remember when my father had to be told the truth that he was going to die within months. And I remember thinking to myself, never said it out loud, but do we really have to tell him? Do we really have to tell him? The doctor wanted us to be there to, but do we really have to be there and tell him? And I came to conclude, yeah, you have to tell him the truth. You have to tell him the truth. But it was one of the best things I ever said to my dad. Because he became dead in earnest over his soul. And don't you think that Joseph told the baker more than that he's going to die? Joseph could tell the baker and say, listen, my friend, death, you're all going to die. But you get a little bit of a sneak preview. And 3 days. And my friend, you can make yourself right with God in 3 days. The God of the Bible, the God I know, the God I worship is a gracious, compassionate God, and He loves to save. So I'm going to tell you about God and how you can find eternal life in this God. You see, when you hear the word judgment, hell, that you're going to die, things that aren't popular, remember that someone's telling you the truth. And your best friend, this is a quote from one of my best friends. Your best friend is someone who tells you the most truth about yourself. No one loves sinners like Jesus, right? Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Why? Because he was telling them the truth. He was warning them to flee the wrath to come. He wanted to see them in heaven. So he had to make them in dead earnest about their souls. Things are going to be terrible, my friend, if you die and perish in your sin. Joseph is an example of a man who told the truth. Do you tell your co-workers the truth? Do you tell your hairdresser the truth? Do you tell your doctor the truth? Do you tell your children the truth? Do you tell your fathers and your mothers the truth? If we love them, we will tell them the truth. And then the third and final application, brethren. Joseph's story helps us better understand the slowness of God's way. Joseph's story helps us better understand the slowness of God's way. Have you ever felt that God works in slow motion? Especially when it comes to our sanctification. Joseph's in prison. 2 days? No. 2 months? No. 3 years? No. 10 years. And even after this dream incident, in that prison cell, he has to wait another 2 years. And you can be sure that Joseph was disappointed. He had told the cupbearer, and pleaded with him, "When you get out of here, please, please, tell Pharaoh, I don't deserve to be here." And I can only imagine the cupbearer saying, "Joseph, you've got nothing to worry about. Look what you've done for me, man. You've helped me big time. And when I get out of here, Joseph, I won't forget you." But he did. 2 weeks, and then 6 months, and then a year and a half, and Joseph is waiting, 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 waiting. Nothing. No knock on his jail cell. Crushing disappointment. A shattered dream. Why? Why? Well, I believe one answer is found in Psalm 105. We get a little sneak peek into Joseph's jailhouse experience. In fact, this is the best commentary on that prison time. Psalm 105. Verse 17 and 18. Notice the text. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They heard his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Tested him. Joseph is being tested. Proven. God tests a man. How does he test them? Well, he tests them with trials. He tests them with afflictions. He tests them with disappointments. Will he remain true? Will he remain steadfast to my word and to the truth no matter what? Will he sell out? Will he compromise? Will he go the route of pragmatism or expediency? Or will he hold on? You see, that's one reason why God allows disappointments, setbacks, shattered dreams, to see if you're for real. You're for real. Is your faith real? Do you really believe what you say you believe? Are you really committed? Are you committed to your wife when difficult times come? Are you committed to me? Committed to Christ? Where's your loyalty? Where's your loyalty? Where's your commitment? Will you still obey when it seems that even by your obedience you're suffering more and more and more? He's testing you. Are you for real? Or are you a hypocrite? A formalist. Like Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Talkative.
He's testing your obedience. When things get tough, you're going to stay the course? You're going to abandon ship. You're going to resort to worldly methods. If you're a true child of God, you have faith. And what is faith? How does it manifest itself? By endurance. It's a faith that endures. It's a faith that doesn't stop praying. It's a faith that doesn't stop doing good. It's a faith that doesn't stop planting and sowing. And it's a faith that doesn't stop growing. God's ways seem slow. But He has good reason. He has good reason. He has wise ends and purposes in mind. He wants to test us. He tested Job. He tested Joseph. He tested David. He tested Abraham. He'll test you. He'll test you. Will you remain steadfast? Will you wait upon the Lord? May God give us grace to persevere, ever looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Don't quit, Christian. Don't quit. Persevere unto the end. He who perseveres unto the end shall be saved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for the story, life history of Joseph. We thank You for an example, a hero of the faith. And we would pray that even today we would seek to emulate him even as he emulated Christ. Help us, Lord, in all of our disappointments in life. Help us not to lose heart. Help us not to lose our hold upon You, upon the truth. Enable us by Your grace to persevere, to grow in greater likeness to Your Son, that Son who endured the cross. Oh, help us to endure our crosses and all of those setbacks and trials and afflictions in life. May we be tested and found to be faithful. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.